you strong. Come you broken. Come and hear. He has spoken. Come. Come. Well, good morning. Good to see you today. My name is Josh, if you don't know me, and one of the pastors here. Welcome to all of you joining us online. I know it's cold, and I don't blame you for just staying where it's warm and staying off the roads. For those of you who made it, I don't know if we're all crazy or if I think we'll see in God's word today that it's good for us to gather. So I'm glad you made the effort to be here. But you know, I'm looking at my phone. It's 8 degrees right now. It's going to warm up to 11 this afternoon. So enjoy that. But as cold as it is, I thought, you know, I want to kind of point you actually to a place that's even colder. You okay with that? Make you feel like you're in a heat wave. Specifically, the Arctic Circle around Antarctica. I want to turn your attention there for a moment and introduce you to a guy by the name of Ernest Shackleton. Ernest Shackleton was an Antarctic explorer who is famous not because he went to Antarctica and reached the South Pole, but because he didn't. And when everything went wrong, he still rescued all of his men. It's an incredible, incredible story. Here's how it begins. In 1914, he set out on what was supposed to be the Imperial Trans-Antarctic Expedition, a bold plan to land and cross Antarctica, going through the South Pole. This expedition of Shackleton, though, wouldn't be famous for what he accomplished in terms of exploring, but in terms of saving the men under his care. And in fact, it would become one of the most famous survival stories in modern history. Early in 1915, his ship, the Endurance, became trapped in Antarctic ice in the Weddell Sea, just kind of the north of Antarctica. I guess everywhere's north from Antarctica, right? But towards South America. And his ship got trapped in the ice. There's a handful of images here. And they drifted, he and his crew, trapped in this ice for months. They couldn't get out. There was really nothing they could do until somewhere around late October, early November of 1915. Remember, they got trapped in January? Shackleton ordered his crew to abandon ship. They evacuated, and on November 21st of 1915, the ship was fully crushed by the ice and began to sink. After abandoning ship, his crew went out. They camped on the ice, first in Ocean Camp, and then later in what was known as, I think rightfully named, Patience Camp, because they had been so patient already, almost a year out there. Well, eventually, when the ship went down, they salvaged the three lifeboats from the ship. And they managed to rescue them before the ship sank. And they decided at one point in April of 1916, now over a year, that they were going to set out off of the ice pack and make their way to Elephant Island. They had an expert navigator among them who, incredibly, even with all the limited things he had, was able to navigate them from where they were. Here's kind of their journey as they came down. You can see the tip of South America there. They came down, they stopped at South Georgia Island before making their trek to Antarctica, and then they got stuck in the ice and began drifting. And finally, about right here, after their ship sank, they eventually took the lifeboats and made their way to Elephant Island. Well, Elephant Island's a pretty remote place, and they realized no one was ever going to just come, you know, sailing by and happen to find them there. So Shackleton chose five men, and he took the largest and strongest of the three lifeboats, and it was the James Caird, and they set out into the ocean. The six of them made an 800-mile journey over open waters back up to South Georgia to find rescue. Well, when they got up there to South Georgia, they made it there, and the problem is they were on the opposite side of the island from the whaling station where they had originally been and really where there was anything happening on the island. So they got there. Three of the men were too weak to go on, but Shackleton and two others took off and trekked across dry land on South Georgia through the mountains and made their way to the whaling station, where they finally, on the third attempt, made their way to Elephant Island to rescue the men. They tried twice before and got turned back because of the weather. Now, on a side note, what's amazing is the ship, the Endurance, was actually found just a few years ago, fully of what wasn't crushed, intact, and fully preserved in the icy waters in the ocean there. And you can still see much of the ship and what it would have been like for them. Well, it took those three trips, and the first two they turned back before they made it to Elephant Island, and Shackleton returned. And they retrieved the remaining 22 men. He did so by August of 1916. And incredibly, all 28 men survived. You can also go see the lifeboat that they took across to South Georgia. It's on display at a college in London. But the question is, all 28 survived. How in the world did these men survive? They were shipwrecked off the coast of Antarctica for like over a year and a half. Well, some of it was definitely due to Shackleton's leadership, and there's been multiple books written about him that just commend the way that he led and cared for his men. But I think there's something else about it too. The other part is that these men in those days lived life together. They didn't live just totally on their own. They kept shared rhythms. They had shared work, shared watch, shared meals, shared responsibility. Isolation for them wasn't freedom. It was death if they got isolated. They needed one another, and they lived that way. Well, Acts chapter 2 gives us a similar account of the church. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the church of Jesus that's only a few days old, and we see some incredible things starting to happen. They survive all kinds of odds, all kinds of opposition, things that should have just killed the church. I mean, just like those men out on the ice. Yet somehow the church has endured for 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, spreading to nearly every part of the globe, including the cornfields, the snow-covered, very cold cornfields of rural Indiana, where you and I are, and continues to grow and thrive. But you know what's curious is the places where the church has thrived and survived are places where people lived life together. And they didn't live on their own. And they depended on one another. And they learned to follow Jesus together. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray. Then we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at this truth lived out in the early church and then draw some principles for us as we receive God's grace. But would you pray with me? And then we'll dive in. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks, Jesus, for your sustaining grace to us. Thanks that you give us grace through your word. Thanks that you give us grace to speak to you and to have your ear. And thanks that you give us grace as we gather together and as we belong to one another and to you. Holy Spirit, would you help me as I teach your word? Might my words be yours. Help all of us to understand the things you've written down and apply them to our lives. And would you pour out your grace on us again even today? And we thank you for Jesus and pray this through him. Amen. Well, if you got your Bible, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 42. Let's start reading here together. And they, so this is the early church, right as it got started, a couple days old, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved. Now, that's a passage of a snapshot of the church only a few days old. And Luke starts in verse 42, if we would go back to that, it says, they devoted themselves to certain things. They devoted themselves to being together, to hearing God's word taught, to one another, to prayer. And before you get to any of the powerful growth in the church, they had this habit of drawing together all the time, day by day, it said. Well, they didn't just believe something together, they belonged together. And they had community together, and it was in community that God shaped them. And it's the same for us. God forms us as we live life in community. As you have a relationship with other followers of Jesus, that you don't do it on your own. Well, you know, we've seen so far in our short little series, we've been in a series called Simple Habits, and throughout it, I've kind of commended this little book to you called Habits of Grace by David Mathis. You can pick one up at the Resource Center, or you can actually just download it for free if you search for it online. There's a free EPUB of it you can get. But in this book, he kind of commends that there's kind of three streams, so to speak, or he calls them means of grace, like some of the early church leaders did centuries ago, where God consistently pours out grace upon his people. He gives us saving grace, but then he also gives us grace to continue our walk with Christ. And those three places are when we hear God's voice, so through his word. You're doing that now by being here, hearing his word taught, or reading God's word, or memorizing it. We experience that when we put ourselves in a place where we have God's ear, where we can actually talk to God in prayer, and he forms us through all those things. And then the third stream that he mentions is that God not only forms us by hearing his word and responding to him, having his ear, but by belonging to his people, by being together, by being in community and in relationship and friendship with one another. It's a primary way that God forms us. You know, we talked about salvation. When we become a follower of Jesus, there's kind of three parts to it, right? There's an initial part. There's two moments and one process. The first moment is the moment you come to faith, and it's called justification. And in that moment, in an instant, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, to be justified means that you are declared righteous in God's sight. In an instant, that happens, and you're his. And then at the very end, when Jesus returns, and the very end is really the very beginning, there's a moment that happens again of glorification where everything that was declared true of you here becomes fully true in that moment. But then there's a process in between. And in that process in between is called sanctification, where you and I are growing over time slowly by God's grace to be more and more like Jesus. And the best way to grow in your sanctification is, I would commend to you these three streams: hearing God's voice, having his ear, and belonging to his people. And God uses us as a primary means of forming and shaping one another in that process of sanctification. I mean, did you know there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian? There's no such thing as like being a Christian and just living life on your own and never interacting with people. It doesn't work because God made us all needing friends. We've made it a value of our church that we all need friends. We need them. Because God uses those relationships with other believers as a primary way that he shapes us. And so when you become a Christian, you're no longer an orphan. You're actually adopted into God's family, and you belong. You belong. You're one of his kids, and he intends to shape you through that belonging. You're shaped through that belonging. Think about what we just read in Acts 2 for a moment. And all the things they did, how they devoted themselves to teaching, and they spent time together, and all the things that had happened. Do you know the context of what happened right before that? Right before that was when the church was born, when the church began. If you go back to verse 41, we read this. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So about 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus in one day. Well, what do they do next? Well, the next thing they do is they start trying to figure out what's it mean to follow Jesus together. In fact, all the books of the New Testament, all the letters that we have, those are looking to answer that same question. What's it mean now to follow Jesus? What's it mean to be a Christian? That's the core of all those letters. And what do they do? Well, we see that an answer to that seems to be living a shared life together, belonging to the family. They're together, they're eating, they're praying, they're learning, they're in each other's homes, they're seeing needs, they're stepping in to meet some of those needs, they're praying for one another and with one another. They're living life together. They didn't all just scatter and go off and do their own thing. Now, before we continue looking at this passage a little bit, it's worth mentioning or just asking this question, is this passage descriptive or prescriptive? In other words, is it a description of what happened or is it a prescription of what we should do? See, some passages in the Bible are descriptive. They describe the things that happened in that time, in that place, and the purpose is for us to see how it worked. And then we draw principles out of that for how we apply it to our own context in our lives today. So it could be descriptive, but it also could be prescriptive because some passages of Scripture are prescriptive. And they're prescriptive. They tell us exactly what we should or should not do. Let me give you a good one. Do not murder. Pretty simple. I don't think it's descriptive. It's prescriptive. Don't do it. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's prescriptive. Love him. Serve him. Well, the question is then, what is Acts 2, 42 and 47 through 47? If it's prescriptive, then we might draw the conclusion that we're supposed to sell everything because they sold things and gave them to those in need, that we're supposed to all live together and do life together, that maybe we should buy some land and build a big commune. But I don't think this passage is prescriptive. I think it's descriptive for a number of reasons. And so as we look at it, we're trying to draw out what are the principles in play there that we can apply to our lives as we follow Jesus. And one of those is that we are absolutely shaped by our belonging together. We're shaped through that, through community. Living in relationship shapes you and it forms you. I mean, think about it. It's really easy to think, yeah, I'm a pretty patient guy. If I never interact with anyone, because I'm patient with myself. But as soon as you start to be in community and in relationship with other people, that reality of do you really have patience gets tested. And you find out in a hurry where maybe some of those blind spots are. Living in community shapes us. Or how about it's really to imagine, really easy to imagine that you're generous when there's no one asking anything of you, of your time, of your space, of your money, of if you're a parent, of your food off your plate, right? Like it's really easy to say I'm generous when I'm just by myself. But suddenly when you're in community, it shapes you, it reveals you and it shapes you. It's even easy to imagine you're doing fine spiritually on your own when no one's close enough to see what's really going on. But as soon as you're in relationship, it begins to shape you. You get around people, followers of Jesus, and God starts forming you, encouragement and conviction and help. And you even start getting help that you would have never asked for on your own because other people see it. You start carrying burdens that you didn't even know about for other people because you care for them in the same way. And that belonging shapes us. That's what Luke is describing here in Acts 2. He's describing a group of people who just quickly came to faith in Jesus, and now suddenly they're trying to figure out what's it look like to live as a follower of Jesus, and clearly one of the things they figure out right away is God designed us for community. And that belonging shapes them in powerful ways. See, God designed us this way, where each of us need all of us, and all of us need each of us, and We can't live in isolation and expect to grow and thrive and flourish spiritually, or just in general for that matter. It's all over scripture. I'll show you just a few. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he's like, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, talking about the church, that we're all joined and held together. And in fact, when we're working properly, it makes the whole body, the whole church grow. It builds itself up in love. Fellowship and community, relationship matters. Paul writes to the church in Rome. He's like, we're one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. We're made to belong together. We need one another. And when we're in relationship, we can encourage and benefit one another. You know, when I was a student in Bible college, there was a prof of mine. I got really sick for like a week and a half. I don't know if I had mono or what was going on, but I was just super sick. And I overcut one of my classes that I actually needed to graduate on time. But I never said anything because I just thought, I blew it. I guess I'm coming back in the fall. Well, I talked to that prof. He called me into his office. It was actually co-taught by a couple guys. And they're like, hey, what happened? And so I told him, and they told me, you know, at this point, it really is too late. But if you had just said something, if I had just been in relationship with them the way I ought to have been, said, we could have helped you. We could have done something. You'd have graduated on time. And they told me something that I'll never forget. They said, when you fail to let us know your need, you robbed us of the joy of meeting it. And the same thing happens when we live in community. When you keep yourself from community, you might be robbing other people of the joy of knowing you and helping you and pouring into you and receiving from you as well. We need one another. And a couple others. The writer of Hebrews says, let's consider then how to stir up one another to love and good works. And that happens as we're gathered together. Or therefore, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, encourage one another, build one another up, just like you're doing. We're shaped through belonging. And when Luke writes this in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came on every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done. There was great joy. He's describing a group of people who are shaped by their belonging. He's describing the early church. By the way, you ever wonder where the word church comes from? Where does that word come from? Well, in the Bible, the Old Testament, I've shared this with you before, the Old Testament's all written mostly in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and the original New Testament was all written in Greek, and then it's translated into all different languages so we can have it in English to read for ourselves. But that word that we read as church in English, in Greek, it's the word ekklesia, ekklesia. And here's what it means. It literally means a gathering or an assembly of people for a specific purpose. So the word ekklesia was used not just of religious gatherings. It was used of all kinds of gatherings in Roman culture. There were ekklesias for all different purposes. And people gathered for political purposes or for social purposes or, in this case, for the purpose of worshiping Jesus together for that specific purpose. And Jesus says, I will build my ecclesia, my gathering of people. I'll build them. Well, so where did church come from then? Well, fast forward, as the church grew, as God's people grew in number, and eventually centuries later, it spread up into Europe, there was this German word, Kirche, which got translated as church, and Kirche meant house of the Lord. And it was a gathering place, not a gathering of people, that word Kirche meant. It meant a house. And suddenly, as things started getting translated, it moved from being just a gathering to a Kirche, to a church, and it really did us a disservice where when we think of church in our culture even today, a lot of times our first thought is not all the people, right? Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, there's all the people. No, it's like, here's the building, there's the steeple, open the doors, and there's the church. That's really what it ought to be. But we've thought of it as a place instead, where in reality, it's a gathering of people. It's a gathering of people. And I just mentioned that then so that you understand the local church is simply God's gathered people. It's all of us who love and follow Jesus. And all the letters of the New Testament, like especially to those who are in cities like Romans and Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, it's to gatherings of people in those cities who gathered for a specific purpose to worship Jesus. That's what they did. I mean, if Wawasee Bible was a church in the New Testament, there'd probably be a letter called Wawaseans to the people who gathered it. Or I don't know, what would they call us? What do you call us? Wawasees? I have no idea. But that's what it would be called because we gather together in a place for a specific purpose. And Jesus says he will build his gathering of people where for two or three are gathered in my name. I'm there among them. Hebrews, don't neglect meeting, gathering together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, God forms us in community, and he supplies grace to us then in the gathered life of the church, in our gathered lives together. And in Acts 2, those people had gathered for a specific purpose, first for Pentecost, then the Spirit came, and now they're gathered together to worship Jesus when the church was born. And those verses are just a summary statement of what life was like for them as they belonged together. So let's go back to the text for a moment. When you read that in verse 42, what do we see them doing when they gathered? Well, first we read they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So first off, they gathered to hear God's word taught. They gathered to study God's word together, and they gathered and for the fellowship, breaking of bread. They got together. They were devoted to one another, gathering just to spend time together, to eat meals together, to grill steak together. I don't know. Sounds like a big barbecue. Probably not, but you get the idea. They gathered together, right? And then they gathered together also, what else were they devoted to? To prayer. So they're gathered together and they're devoted to these three things, to curious, that's those same three streams of grace, isn't it? Hearing God's voice through his word, having his ear through prayer, and belonging to his people. And they were devoted to one another. They were devoted to the word, letting God's word dwell in them richly, and hearing it taught as they gather, because God's word is fruitful. It's all of it's breathed out by God. It's profitable for every good work, to shape us and to form us. We saw that a couple Sundays ago. You could even argue that, you know, for these people, when they gathered and they were devoted to hearing God's word taught, they all likely were Jewish who had been in Jerusalem for Pentecost and then became followers of Jesus. So they had all kinds of background in understanding the Bible already. And yet they devoted themselves to gathering. But for us, in our context, less and less people know less and less about Scripture, which makes gathering to hear it taught and to know it and to receive it, I would argue, even more important than it was in their context. So they were devoted to hearing it taught, and they were devoted to prayer. Ephesians tells us, pray at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. Keep alert. Make supplication requests for all the saints for one another. And they were devoted to each other. I love this verse in Hebrews 3, exhort one another every day. You could say encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, by being in community, it guards our hearts from being hardened. And we're to encourage and exhort one another every day, so long as today is called today. Well, that means you're not done after today, because tomorrow it'll be called today. Tuesday, when we get to Tuesday, Tuesday will be called today. Next Saturday will be called today when we get there. So every day, as long as it's called today, encourage one another, exhort one another. and gather regularly. These people gathered regularly. Look at verse 46. Day by day, they gathered. They attended the temple together. So they gathered, I mean, similar in our context, a similarity to that, not one for one, but would be us gathering weekly here on a Sunday morning for church together and to worship. And then they also, though, they broke bread in their homes. They didn't just gather corporately, they gathered in their homes together. Kind of like being in a life group. You know, you can still sign up for a life group for this semester. There's signups out in the commons or some info out there. You can just scan it with your phone. You can sign up on your app. If you're watching at home, you can get signed up right now in the Church Center app, and would love for you to be part of a life group. But they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They praised God. They worshiped together, and they had favor with all the people. See, they gathered regularly. It was just common for them to get together. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, we've looked at both of these verses separately, but let's look at them together. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Hey, if you get on social media this afternoon, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get stirred up about something. If you turn on the news, what's going to happen? You're going to get stirred up about something. That's their business model. That's how they make money, is getting you fired up about something. Paul gives us, or not, I don't know if it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, I guess. Whoever the writer of Hebrews was, it gives us good advice here to say, hey, stir one another up to love, to good works, not just to anger. And notice the way that this happens is by not neglecting to meet together. It happens when we gather together. Some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. That's what happens when we meet together. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So he's almost like, all the more that you get stirred up by everything happening in the world, that's all the more reason you should show up and gather with God's people. Because that's where you'll be stirred up to right things, to love and good works, and to encourage one another. And he's commending to us that we're to be gathered. Well, many of you probably saw in the news this week, speaking of getting stirred up, a church that was gathering in St. Paul, Minnesota last Sunday, that city's church. And during their worship service, there was a group that came in, they sat through part of the service and then stood up and caused a big uproar. And you know, to make a scene because of everything happening with different views on immigration and ICE and all that stuff. Well, it turns out I have a couple mutual friends of their pastor. His name is Jonathan Parnell. And City's Church, their mission is this: making joyful disciples of Jesus who remember his realness in all of life. The community that they're in is surrounded by people that have their identity shaped by everything else happening in culture. Everybody's got a sign in their front yard of whatever cause it is that they celebrate. And City's Church has decided, you know what, God planted us here in this community. We're gonna be a church that puts a stake in the ground and says, we worship Jesus. And it's his realness that's important to us. I don't know if you followed any of it, but all of their responses on the news, even in that moment, was like, we're here to worship Jesus. We believe in some of their official statements that they put out that Jesus is real, and that in light of all the things everyone is stirred up about on both sides in our community, Jesus is the only true answer and solution to those problems. And so we're here to worship him, to invite others to worship him with us because he is real, and to bring good to our community and the people who live here, in Jesus' name. And it's a pretty powerful example of a group of people that have been shaped by gathering. And even when their gathering was disrupted, if you watched any of the video, you saw some chaos for sure, right? It was a bit shocking. But also you saw people who were praying, who were kind, who didn't take the bait to fight, who loved and had joy. And anyway, I reached out to my friends, just said, we're praying for them, and I'd encourage you to pray for them, but not only them, but all the churches in that area. I have three little brothers who all live in the Twin Cities, and so everything happening there is close to my heart for sure. But the same could be true here, right? How will we respond when things like that happen around us and God's placed us here? Will we be a people that's shaped by our gathering or shaped by our scrolling? What will we be shaped by? Because that will flow out the moment we get hit. And when that happens then, when the right things flow out, God forms us in community, supplying grace through the gathered life of his church, and he makes our witness faithful to our neighbors. With City Church as an example, the city's church, they're seeing fruit just from their faithfulness, fruit among their neighbors, neighbors who maybe don't even want them there. They're seeing good things happen. And look again, this is what happens with the early church in Acts as they gather. This was the start, was their gathering. But then eventually the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And he gave them favor with others. Now, I believe God will do the same for us, for any church that is faithful in these things as they follow Jesus and have an eye to those who are far from God, that they could come to know him. But it's going to require you and I to live as ready storytellers. We said this is one of the four areas we want to live into as followers of Jesus. We want to be ready storytellers. Ready in the sense that when opportunities come, we're ready. Just say, whatever you open up, Lord, we're ready. And we're ready to share our story of what God's doing in my life and in your life, but also to share God's story of what he's done through Jesus. And to listen to the stories of others who are different than us so we can love them and have compassion for them as well. Living each day with the sense of sentness, ready to reveal my story and God's story. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they could see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Paul says to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Make sure your speech is always gracious, seasoned with salt so that you know how to answer each person. We're shaped in these ways as we gather together. Peter, keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable so that when they speak evil of you, against you as evildoers, they might see your good deeds and glorify God, glorify Jesus on the day he returns. Don't let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck so you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And when this happened with the church in Acts, God added to their number. And I think he would do the same with us. He would continue to add others as we are faithful to follow Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, that early church, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And God always is leading us as we follow him. And through us, spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. This is why it is, again, so important for us to gather together, be encouraged by one another, so that when we go out, after we've heard from God's word, after we've worshiped together, prayed together, all those things, encouraged one another, when we go out, the fragrance isn't, oh man, those Christians, can't stand them. It's like, oh no, those followers of Jesus from Wawasee, like, I'm really glad they're in our community, because they do so much good. And the Lord would add to the number over time as we're faithful to that. But again, it requires our being sent and being ready as ready storytellers. So just as we wrap up, a reminder, God forms us in community. He supplies grace through the gathered life of the church and makes our witness faithful and fruitful to our neighbors. And we've been looking at these three channels of God's grace, right? Hearing his voice and the word, having his ear in prayer, and now today belonging to his people in community. So again, let's just talk as we close up, just some real practical ways for that. So first, here's just a few ideas, and there's more we could talk about, but I'll throw out four for you. First, make a concrete commitment to gathered worship. Now, you got to decide what does non-negotiable look like for my life, for my house. What about weeks when it's not convenient? Will I still protect it and gather, knowing it may not be a flashy gathering? Everything might go wrong. The music might be terrible. The sermon might be a dud. Yeah, that happens a lot. But I know that over time, God's pouring out his grace there when I'm gathered with his people. And so I'm going to commit to that because I know over time he's going to change me through that. Now, for those of you watching online, this is not like a guilt bomb on you, especially a day like today when it's so cold and there's all kinds of snow. You're probably the smart ones, just being safe. But I would encourage you, when you can, to gather together. We miss seeing your face today, and God shapes us as we gather. Here's another idea. Attach yourself to a smaller circle. Be part of a life group or another small group or somewhere where you're known, your name and your stories, your burdens, your joys. Be known. Be known. Build fellowship around ordinary life. Put a meal on the calendar where you're planning to invite people over. Go do some things with people where you're just with them and spending time together. And then here's the last one, row the boat with a ministry team. Why did I say row the boat? Well, sometimes you've heard me joke that I think true fellowship, that's a word seems like only Christians really use. But fellowship is when, I like to think of it as when there's at least two fellows in the same ship and they're rowing the same direction. They're working together for that common purpose. And there's something about serving together on a ministry team or in ministry some way, shape, or form that builds community as well, and you're shaped by that. Sometimes it's really hard, and so you're shaped in that way. Sometimes it's just a great joy, and you're shaped in that way. But consider one of these four or some other way to be known, to be in community, and to not do it all on your own. Amen? Hey, let me pray, and then we're going to sing and call it a morning. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks, Jesus, that you didn't leave us on our own, to figure it out on our own, or to somehow earn your favor, or even stay in your favor completely on our own. But you've given us yourself, you've given us your word, you've given us the ability to speak to you in prayer, and you've given us one another. Father, would you help us to be faithful, to put ourselves in the streams and means of those means of grace that you've given us, so that we could be shaped and formed to be more like Jesus in our sanctification. Pray for my friends and myself, Lord. Help us to be faithful in that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.